My beloved brethren and sisters, as I stand before you here today, I seek an interest in your faith and prayers as I deliver the things that I have in my heart. Marriage in the temple for time and eternity should be the goal of every good Latter-day Saint. For marriage is ordained of God. Marriage is a commandment. Marriage was given by divine edict. The Lord has said, "And again, verily I say unto you, that whoso forbiddeth to marry is not ordained of God, for marriage is ordained of God unto man. Therefore, it is lawful that man should have one wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, and all this that the earth might answer the ends of its creation, and that it might be filled with the measure of man according to his creation before the world was made." Marriage is a sacred relationship entered into primarily for the rearing of a family in the fulfillment of the commandments of the Lord. Marriage with children and the beautiful family relationship which can come of it is the fulfillment of life. If things are as they should be, we would see a mother and a father in a home having been married in the temple for time and eternity, the father honoring his priesthood, presiding in the home in righteousness, father and mother loving each other and their children loving and respecting each other and their mother and father, all actively engaged in their church responsibilities. The Lord intended that marriage performed for eternity in the temple should endure forever. This was his plan. President Joseph Fielding Smith has said, "Marriage as understood by Latter-day Saints is a covenant ordained to be everlasting. It is the foundation for which eternal exaltation, for without it there could be no eternal progress in the kingdom of God. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." It is evident from the scriptures that marriage performed in the Lord's way should not be dissolved. It is sad indeed to see how lightly some take their marriage vows. There is great concern among the brethren as to the increasing number of divorces in the church today. Even though the divorce rate among members of the church is considerably less than the national rate, and the rate of divorces among those married in the temple is less than those married civilly, yet the rate is alarmingly high. Divorce is usually the result of one or more, or one or both, not living the gospel. I suppose this is the same reason divorce was finally permitted in the time of Moses, as recorded by the Savior. He answered the Pharisees when he said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so." And so it is today. Members of the church do not abide the law of the gospel in its fullness. And as in the day of Moses, it is permitted when deemed necessary, although it was never intended to be. If in marriage both parties would make gospel standards and principles the basis of their marriages, few problems would arise they couldn't handle. When one or the other or both begins to compromise gospel standards, problems follow. Marriage, as I have said, is a sacred relationship, and good members of the church should enter into it primarily for the rearing of families. However, other important desires and plans in marriage should also be well understood by both parties as well. President McKay said, in reference to the seriousness with which we enter into the marriage contract, "To look upon marriage as a mere contract that may be entered into at pleasure in response to romantic whims or selfish purposes and severed at the first difficulty that may arise is an evil meriting severe condemnation, especially in cases where children are made to suffer because of such separations." Possibly to list some of the most common causes for which civil divorces are sought might be helpful to us in avoiding some of these problems. Incompatibility adultery, money matters, physical abuse, dishonesty, not living the gospel, infidelity, not honoring the priesthood, desertion, constant bickering, apathy, drunkenness, uncontrolled temper. Incompatibility has come to be such a common word. It seems to be the justification for so many of our problems. I'm sure there are many occasions where it is likely justified. But what is incompatibility? Doesn't it indicate selfishness? Are we truly unselfish? Do we love our neighbors as ourselves, as we are not incompatible, as we are not compatible? Have we made every effort to compromise our likes and our dislikes with that of our spouse? If we are truly living the gospel, there would be much less incompatibility. President McKay has said further in reference to incompatibility, for a couple who have basked in the sunshine of each other's love, to stand by daily and see the clouds of misunderstanding and discord obscure the love light in their eyes is a tragedy indeed. The darkness that follows the love sparkle in each other's eyes is obscured. To restore it, fruitless attempts are made to say the right words and to do the right thing, but the words and acts are misinterpreted, and angry retorts open the wounds, and the hearts once united become torn wider and wider asunder. When this heartbreaking state is reached, a separation is sought, end quote. I have been shocked in learning the extent to which men are physically abusive to women. In the October conference, President McKay again said something in reference to this. I can't imagine a man's being cruel to a woman. I can't imagine her conducting herself as to merit such treatment. Perhaps there are women in the world who exasperate their husbands, but no man is justified in resorting to physical force or in exploding his feelings in profanity. There are men undoubtedly in the world who are thus beastly, but no man who holds the priesthood of God should so debase himself, end quote. The matter of disinterest, lack of voluntary expression, lack of affection are also common causes in the breakdown of marriage. President Harold B. Lee recently said to a group of priesthood leaders this, I say unto you, brethren, the most dangerous thing that can happen between you and your wife, or between me and my wife, is apathy. For them to feel that we are not interested in their affairs, that we are not expressing our love and showing our affection in countless ways. Women, to be happy, have to be loved, and so do men. End quote. To take lightly the law of chastity or to violate the moral teachings of the Savior is a sober matter. It seems incredible that priesthood holders and women who have been given and considered worthy of temple recommends to be married in the temple are so often guilty of adultery, infidelity, or other sex sins. In this day when so many women are working out of the home, when men work together with women, many homes are broken up. Things started in a very innocent way, but ended in a very sad way. President McKay said of this, when a man who has entered into to a sacred covenant in the house of the Lord to remain true to his marriage vows is a traitor to that covenant. If he separates himself from his wife and family just because he has permitted himself to become infatuated with a pretty face and the comely form of some young girl who flattered him with a smile, and even though a loose interpretation of the law of the land would grant such a man a bill of divorcement, I think he is unworthy of a recommend to have his second marriage performed in the temple, end quote. No matter what the reason for divorce, those usually hurt most are the children. Too often, children are robbed of the basic needs to prepare them for life. Someone has said that there are three fundamental things to which every child is entitled: a respected name, a sense of security, and third, opportunity for development. The possibility of either of these is greatly lessened in divorce. As Sister Cullimore and I went to the temple, We were called into the office of President George H. Brimhall, who at the time was the president emeritus of the Brigham Young University, and he gave us some direction that we've appreciated through the years. He said, "The four fountains that will keep your Garden of Eden from becoming a desert are these: constant confidence, constant counsel, constant courtship, and constant compromise. Important to any marriage is complete confidence, trust in all things, the confidence born of a true love, never doubting, never questioning the integrity of each other. Someone has said society is built upon trust, and trust upon confidence in one another's integrity. To counsel with each other and make decisions together is so important to a happy marriage. Counsel which includes the whole family might well build great strength and a sound relationship. Counseling with each other in all that is done will strengthen the bonds of matrimony. I suppose there is no surer need in marriage than constant compromise. It is through compromise that we come closer and closer to each other. As we acknowledge our own faults and recognize the virtues in others and make the adjustments, we strengthen our marriage." Henry Watterson has said this: "I would compromise war. I would compromise glory. I would compromise everything at the point where hate comes in, where misery comes in, where love ceases to be love, and life begins its descent into the valley of the shadow of death. But I would not compromise truth. I would not compromise right." Constant courtship. It has been said the seeds of a happy married life are sown in youth. Happiness does not begin at the altar. It begins during the period of youth and courtship, end quote. Neither should courtship end at the altar. How important it is to constantly be conscious of our marriage and work at it every day we live, keeping alive our courtship by kind acts, thoughtfulness and consideration always. Brother Archibald F. Bennett, in his writing on family relationship, expressed this beautifully. "Too many couples have come to the altar of marriage looking upon the marriage ceremony as the end of courtship instead of the beginning of an eternal courtship. Let us not forget that during the burdens of home life, that tender words of appreciation, courteous acts, are even more appreciated than during those sweet days and months of courtship. It is after the ceremony and during the trials that daily arise in the home that a word of thank you or pardon me, if you please, will contribute to the love which brought you to the altar. The wedding ring gives no man the right to be cruel or inconsiderate, and no woman the right to be slovenly, cross, or disagreeable. May we keep sacred our vows in the temple and live that we might enjoy the eternal blessings of an eternal marriage. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen."